This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at Reach 2022, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders Educational Programs on March 24 and 25, 2022, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Good morning. Why don't we pray? Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to think about what you're doing in the world. We pray that you would bless our time together, that we would be joined together in a desire to be involved in your work, and that we would be able to analyze whether our lives actually are in alignment with what you're doing. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Would you help me get started a little bit? Just turn to someone beside you. In a moment, you'll do this, and I want you to stand. Turn to someone you don't know. Introduce yourself and tell them two ways that they are different than you. You can just notice. They're just different in that way. So quick, stand, turn, meet someone new, tell them your name. Two ways they're different. Okay, we can't go too long, or you may leave. Just sit on down, sit on down. That was fun. You know, it's interesting when you meet someone, it's easy to notice how you're different than them. You may have talked about your hair color, your skin tone. You may have noticed their personality just by turning and talking to them. It's rare to meet someone and to think, that person is just like me. I had it happen one time in my whole life, and it was a scary experience. But as you know, we actually are much more alike than different. Less than 20 years ago, we were able to sequence the complete human DNA, allowing us to explore how similar we actually are to each other. Now, I live in Miami. I'm a white kid bleached out in a brown city. But when I walk across my street to my neighbor Josette's house, and I meet her, and she's from Haiti, when we talk, what we know is that our DNA is 99.9% alike. And it's not just biology that makes us similar. Josette and I have a lot of common at the psyche level, kind of at the level of our soul. What drives us is actually very similar. What discourages us is very similar. What makes us tick, our deepest desires. And the fact that our minds are really wired a lot alike is what makes humans rather predictable. It's why advertising works. Nike knows that by saying, just do it, it taps into a universal desire we all have, a drive to achieve. One significant way all of us in this room are alike is that we are all wired for mission. All of us have a longing to be a part of something that's bigger than ourselves, to be sent with a task that fulfills a larger purpose. All of us fear a meaningless life. I dig in the ditch to earn the money, to buy the bread, to get the strength, to dig in the ditch, to earn the money, to buy the bread. We are scared silly of a life like that. We'd hate to get to be 80 years old and wonder whether we've actually accomplished anything in our life. For all of us, me is not enough. And it's interesting, it's not just Christians that know this. The U.S. military understands this. Look at this ad for a moment. All of us are made for more than just receiving a paycheck. We want to be plugged into something that counts. Every one of us wants a mission. Now, Jesus knew something about living on a mission. As a kid, he told his mom, he says, I am about my daddy's business. He said, I'm on my father's mission. And then later in a scene, which I think is one of the most dramatic moments in all of Jesus' ministry, he stands up in the synagogue and he reads his mission. He's very clear. This is what I'm about. And he reads these words: God has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives. The Bible teaches that God is a God on a mission. He is doing something. And entering into his mission, getting involved in what God is doing, is the only way for our lives to have real significance. So I'll be frank with you, this session is a diagnostic session. It's simply a time for all of us, me included, to ask whether my life is actually in alignment with what God is doing in the world. And if it is, we can relax and just get to work. And I want to do this in two ways. One is, I want to try to explain very clearly in a short amount of time what I understand to be God's mission in the world. Just in one sentence. If somebody asks you, what is God doing in the world? When you leave this session, I want you to be able to, it takes 6 seconds, 6 to 7 seconds, you can explain what God is doing in all of the universe across all time. Well, at least in the history of the world. And so we want to do that. And then I want us to explore what a life like that looks like. So if I am involved in God's mission, what will my life actually look like? So we good to go? That's where we're going to go. What is God's mission? And then what does it look like to be living in God's mission? Now, I need two volunteers at this point. Mr. Risser, would you be one? Thank you. This will be painless. And I just need some older gentlemen and or ladies. And the gentleman back here right on the aisle, sir, if you would be a volunteer as well. Thank you for letting me volunteer you. Now, what I want to know is what you do. Can you just give me in a short sentence what you do for a living? So, Mr. Risser, go.
Deliver power and confidence.
He delivers power in confidence. Okay, thank you. That's perfect. Yes, right here. He's a contractor. You see, that's one way to figure out what God is doing in the world. Just ask God, what do you do? And in a nice little mission statement, God gives it to you. But frankly, I don't find that very satisfying. Do you really know what these guys do? To really know what they do, you would follow them around, wouldn't you? You say, if Mr. Risser just said, look, just come with me for a week. Just track along with me, go with me. At the end of the week, you'd really know that what he really does is sits in a trunk and drinks coffee most of the time, right? I don't know what he does. Talks on the phone. But we'd have a better picture. And that's what I want to do. I want us to follow along with God across through history and for us to just observe what is God doing, and through that, we'll get a picture. We'll understand something of God's mission. So, I'd like to do this quick walk through the Bible in just a few minutes. Hang with me, and you have a little timeline that you can doodle on as we go along. Now, my contention is that Genesis chapters 1 through 11 form something of the introduction to the Bible. They're a prologue. They're not less important. Don't hear me saying that. They simply set the stage for the story that God is getting ready to tell. And here we have our little timeline and the prologue. I'm going to defend that statement. Here are a couple reasons I think Genesis 1 through 11 is the introduction to the Bible. The first is the time element. In 11 chapters, God tells us about something, around 1,500 years of history. It's like riding on an interstate. We're just flying along. And every once in a while, he slows down the narrative and tells us a little story, and then he fast forwards again. If you look through Genesis 1 through 11, the fast forwards are the genealogies. So he tells us a story, and then he says, there are a whole bunch of people. And then he slows down and tells a story, and then there's a whole bunch of people, and then he tells us a story. So that seems to be kind of interesting, because when we get to Genesis chapter 12, it goes, slows way down. Do you know what cassettes are? Those old ribbons that would have music on them that go around the ring? If you ever hit fast forward on a cassette, it would do that little noise. So the first 11 chapters are this really quick 1,500 years, and then all of a sudden we get off the interstate, and the rest of Genesis is only 250 years, but we spend chapters 12 through 38 in those years. So it seems like something's different in Genesis 1 through 11. Second of all, I think it's the prologue because it introduces the human race and its problems. It explains how God created humans for relationship. And we watch God interact with his creation, and he does a number of things. It's interesting. Let's notice what he does as he interacts with his creation. So God created the sea creatures, it says, and every living thing that moves, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good, and God, you say it, God blessed them. And then we move forward a little bit. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female, and then God blessed them. And then you read further. And there's kind of a summary in Genesis chapter 5. In the day that God created man, he made him in the image of God, and he created the male and female, and he blessed them. God is interested in blessing this creation that he made, but there's a problem. You know what it is. There was the fall, and sin came into the world, and sin is a brokenness in relationships. People can't get along with nature. They can't get along with themselves. They can't get along with their husband. They can't get along with their wife. They can't get along with their children. They eventually can't get along with their tribe, and we see this playing out in chapters 1 through 11 in Genesis, this concentric circles of sin and the despair that happens as people are in this situation, and things get so bad that God has to send a flood to destroy the earth in Genesis chapter about 9, and then 7, 8, and through there, and then the world is a perfect place, right? Because Noah was a righteous man, and once the flood, it was all great. But then we have that really strange scene with Noah in the tent, and he's naked. I don't know what all is going on there, but it's a mess, whatever's happening, and we see that sin still hasn't left. But God said, did something interesting when he met Noah after the flood. He said this, so God blessed. God was interested in blessing this creation that he made. What's God going to do with the mess? Option one, Holocaust. Just destroy the whole thing. Option two, send a redeemer immediately. He didn't take that route either. Option three, God is going to start a plan to bring blessing back to the earth. But God takes his time, and he starts this plan with a man named Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. But right before that, a very sad moment in history, when right before he starts his plan, we have this picture of a Tower of Babel and the nations whose languages have been mixed up, spreading across the earth. All across the earth, they don't know their God. They are not blessed. And then God steps into the story, and a mission is announced. This is the beginning of the plot of the story of what God is doing. Genesis 1 through 11 has set this up, and now God says this. And the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family and your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. There you see the word? I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a, say it, blessing. And I will bless those who thank you. And I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families, all the nations, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. God is going to fix broken things. He's going to bring blessing back to the nations. He said he's going to do it. He was very clear about what he's doing. And he said, Abraham, I'm going to start the process. So here we go. God begins with building a great nation. And now from Abraham to Solomon, that's what he does. And y'all know the story. His people are there in Canaan. They take them quite a while to even get to 12 men who are going to lead these tribes. They're not big enough to take over the land yet. They're small enough they might get acculturated to the pagan society. God has to have an exit plan. He sends a guy down to Egypt incognito. He looks like a slave, but actually he is the method that God is going to use to move his people down to the superpower of the time, Egypt, where Egypt will serve as an incubator. Once the people of Israel get down there, they have babies for 400 years, and they become a massive nation there. And then God sends a leader to get them out. And when he leads them out, they get a new culture, the Ten Commandments and the law, and he has to reteach them how to live because they've been down in that pagan country. And they settle in the land, and they have all kinds of problems for a long time. And finally, they get a king named David who leads them to greatness. And finally, they get to Solomon, and there's a great nation. And then they mess up, right? And the nation divides. And That's the little crown up there. The nation is divided, and the Assyrians and the Babylonians come in and lead them away, and they're in captivity, and it looks like God's plan is all broken. How is he going to bring blessing to the earth when his own people are scattered all over the world? But even in backward steps, God moves forward. Because as some of the people returned to the land after the captivity, some of them stayed out across the world, seeding the world with God's word, little synagogues scattered all over the Persian Empire, 127 regions, provinces in the Persian Empire, and in every one from southern Egypt all the way over close to India and more of that region, there were Jews scattered around. They were good businessmen. They were following their trade wherever it led them, and they were preparing the world for when Jesus would come. And then there we have the seeding of the world. And then Jesus Christ shows up. He slips into the world pretty quietly for God, doesn't he? And he models and teaches the church's culture. He gave the Sermon on the Mount, very similar to the law that Moses gave to his people. He trains a group of 12 men, and then he dies on the cross to redeem people back to God. And finally, God is bringing blessing back to the world. It's interesting that the Bible is very clear about this. This is Galatians chapter 3. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations should be blessed. You know what the gospel is? The gospel is that God wants to bless all the nations. He preached the gospel in Genesis 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. God wants to bring blessing back. And I tell you, what blessing does the world need? We've got problems in our world. We have war and we have famine, and God wants to take care of those things. But what do we need more than anything else? We need healing of our relationships, and more than that, we need a healing of the relationship, our relationship with God. And what God wants to do in the world is he wants to bring blessing back. He started the story by using the nation of Israel to get who to the world? To get Jesus to the world. And now he's using the church to take Jesus to the world. But it's all one story, part A and part B, one overarching story. God said, I want to bless all the nations through this family. And now he's told us, you're the extension of that family. We've been grafted in the church, and now we're continuing that mission. God is in the business of blessing the world. God is in the business of blessing the world, and this is his mission. Would you read it with me? God's mission is to bless all the nations of the world with the redemption found in Jesus Christ. That is his mission. God's mission is to bless all the nations of the world with the redemption found in Jesus Christ. Now, it's very simple. If you, if I, in some way, if we're plugged into that mission, if you're preparing for that mission and you say, I'm in high school right now, I'm in college, and I am preparing so that God can use me. If you're in some work and you say, every day when I go to work, I want to be involved in blessing the people around me, ultimately with salvation, but with the blessing of God, then your life is on track. Your life is on track if you're plugged into what God is doing, and God needs us in all kinds of areas with our eyes on that mission. Now, I want to tell some stories in a little bit. We've been kind of doing this quick story through the Bible, and I want to tell some stories from my life and some other people's lives about what it looks like to be on mission for God. We're very clear now what that mission is, but I want to take a moment to just describe a few characteristics of that mission. A picture of what our life will be like if we're on that mission. So, four characteristics of the mission. One thing about God's mission is that God is about people. Now, I know. Romans 8 says that the whole earth is groaning and, you know, eventually the environment's going to get turned back to right. I know that. And God cares about planet Earth too, and I do as well. But ultimately, the greatest creation was the creation of human beings. And God is in the people business. Humans are God's special interest. And so if we're involved with God's mission, y'all, I know some of us are quiet people and some of us are loud people. It's okay. Quiet people love on people well too. You don't have to be a certain type of person, but you better care about people. If you're in God's mission, if you're a part of this mission, people need to be at the center of your life. You should be willing to drop other things if it means investing in people. God is people-focused. The next characteristic of the mission is that it is God-empowered. If you go back to those verses in Genesis 12, 1 and 2, over and over again, God says, I will. I will, I will, I will, I will do this, I will do this. And if you go to the Gospels, Jesus said, I blank build my church. What does he say? I will. Okay, who's doing God's mission? God says, I'm going to do it. It's God empowered. I had a professor who said the word grace in the New Testament really is the word I will. Okay, I don't know if there's a direct correlation, but when God's grace is with us, then God is saying, I will, I can do this. So we can relax. We just say yes to him. If every time the Lord speaks to you, you say yes, 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 then you're on track. He'll do it. He'll do it. We just go along and he'll use us, but he will empower it. Third characteristic of the mission is that the mission is deliberate. The mission is deliberate. You may want to write this down. God grows things. How does the acorn get to be the big oak tree? It's because God grows it. God works at the speed of growth. And so it's okay. It took him a long time to get from Abraham to Joseph. There was like 1 plus 1, and then it only equaled to 1, right? Abraham and Sarah, and then it was just 1. And then 1 plus 1 got to 1. Finally, it got to 12. You read through the Bible, God takes his time. And so if you're working with someone and you're on in God's mission, it seems like it's taking a long time. That's God grows things. God doesn't just snap his fingers. And if it's taking a long time for you to get to where you think God wants to be using you, God grows things. Just relax. He will do it. Finally, the mission is accomplished through us. As the Father sent me, Jesus said, so I send you. God is a God who calls and sends. He's a God on a mission. And he called Paul and sent him. And he called Abram and sent him. And he called Joseph and Moses. And go through the Bible. God calls people and he sends them on missions. And he wants to do the same with our lives. You know what's interesting about being called and sent on a mission? You don't always know where you're going. God does that as well. He calls us. He sends us. We're not sure where we're going. So what does it look like that's interesting. We're going to all nations now. I'm not sure what happened with the PowerPoint there. Just a moment. We'll get back. There we go. Did y'all have the last one there? The mission is accomplished through us. Had you seen that one yet or not? Okay, so there are the words. You may have a blank there that you want to fill in. So am I on track? 3 steps. I grew up in Puerto Rico. My dad was a church planter. And I remember sitting in a little Mitsubishi pickup truck with my dad when I told him what I wanted to be when I grew up. I said, Dad, I was in high school, and I said, I want to be a vet when I grew up. See, I have dairy farming in my background, but my dad was a church planter. I said, I want to be a vet. And he said, okay, well, if you want to be a vet, that means you've got to study really hard in school. Take all the classes you can in high school. So that's what I tried to do. I took chemistry and physics and bio. I just tried to take everything I could get my hands on because I was going to college and vet school was hard. You know, to be a doctor, you only have to study the human body. To be a vet, you got to study cows, horses, chickens, lizards, the whole 9 yards. It's harder to be a vet than to be a doctor, right? So I was going to vet school. But then I got to my last year of high school and I took a principles of teaching course. And I realized that I love to teach. And I was asked, somebody took a risk on me and they asked me to teach the year right out of high school, not always advised. And I've pretty much been an educator ever since. You know what? My desire to be a vet actually worked perfectly into the education field because I took every class I could in high school. I thought to be a vet, but God knew I was going to be an educator. Lean into training. Lean into preparing. Do all you can to prepare. You never know how God might be preparing you. Understand that Steve Jobs, you know Mr. Apple? Steve Jobs took a calligraphy class in college just because he felt like it. Yeah, it looks fun. And what I understand is we wouldn't have all the fonts we now have. The whole idea of having different fonts to type in and stuff came something out of his love of calligraphy. Either that or some of the design, Apple design. But it came from a class he didn't even know that it would connect in some way. Now, that was maybe coincidence. I don't know whether God wanted Apple to have that or not. But what I do know is just go for it. You have a chance to take a class and, I don't know, whatever it is. If there's nothing wrong with it and you have a desire, lean into whatever you can lean into in terms of training. You never know how God may use that in the future. So train all you can. People that are involved in God's mission are constantly preparing themselves, and they're preparing themselves even though they're 40 years old and 50, 60, 70, 80. They continue preparing because we serve better when we're sharp, when we're always leaning into preparation. How long did Jesus prepare for his 3 years of mission? 30 years, right? So a lot of time in preparation. The second thing I'll tell you in terms of preparation is this. Let's check on my time. I think I have time. Does this go to 11:45? Where is 11:45? Is that right? Okay. Especially for you younger people. Now, I realize I grew up in a Latino culture, and I'm sort of a white guy, but I'm a Latino at heart. And in Latin cultures, in Latino cultures, like it, you relationships are really important. Like you get to know people, right? It's wonderful. And you have connections. And one connection leads to the next connection. Folks, if you're going to really be involved in what God's doing in the world, you need to have a lot of connections and good relationships, especially with people in authority. Why? They're the people who kick open the doors. They got money and they have power. Okay? So here's the deal. You grow up and you have sorry relationships with your pastor, with your school administrator, with things like that. And then you come back to them 2 years later and say, boy, I'd really like this job over here. And you've been a jerk all through your younger years. Do you think they're going to open the doors for you very much? No. But if you've been cultivating relationships with people, all of a sudden doors start to open. And sometimes you cultivate relationships for 40 years or 50 years. And someone you knew and you had served well and you had done, you know, just had good relationships with them, you say, hey, you pick up the phone and say, look, I'm wanting to start this new project. And they say, oh, I'd love to help you. See, God uses people in his work. And I'm telling you, do well with relationships, especially with people in authority. By the way, they also sometimes get reference forms sent to them where they have to give a reference for you for that job that you're looking for or that position on the mission field. I have a friend who does incredibly well with relationships. He just chats. I'm not so good with relationships. I'm okay talking to you up here, but I'm not very good at just chit-chatting, okay? So, but this guy, like, he can just spend hours talking to someone out of thin air. He just has these wonderful conversations. Well, he takes care of an elderly lady in the backwoods of South Carolina somewhere. Where I was originally from was just this rural part of South Carolina. And he takes care of an elderly lady. And she happens to have some hunters who lease her land to hunt. And Andy, such a great guy, he gets to know these hunters and he helps them out. They're from out of state. And in the meantime, I'm in the same neighborhood, and I'm thinking about moving to Miami, Florida, and I have this vision for starting a school there, but I don't know anyone in Miami. And one day, Andy says to me, oh, these hunters that come, they're Floridians. They're from Miami. You should meet Sam. Well, Sam is the vice president of one of the biggest banks in Florida. He calls himself a Cuban redneck. I mean, he loves to hunt. He owns a house. He owns how many houses he owns, but one of the houses he owns is in rural South Carolina. And he comes and hunts on Ann Zorn's land, this little elderly lady in the backwoods of South Carolina. And Andy has become a friend with Sam and his son and the other guys from Miami. So I go and meet Sam. Sam's a wonderful guy. And we get to know each other. He's just as normal as can be. And so he says, look, leverage me for everything you have. He tells me. He said, Patrick, I'm here to help you. You're my friend. And so I go to Miami. We need to find a place to stay to rent a home. And the housing market in Miami is just crazy. And we can't find a place. My wife and I are driving around looking for apartments. We're trying to stay out of the worst parts of the city. But I mean, we're just kind of open to anywhere we can get our feet on the ground in Miami. And Sam and Maria have invited us over for supper that night. And so we go to Sam and Maria's house where he introduces me to his brother-in-law. And maybe I had met him before, and we're sitting there eating and having a wonderful time, and Sam says, oh, Patrick, I don't know if this is coincidence or not, but you know, I own this rental unit over here, and one of the units opened up, and if your family wants it, you can just have it. He charged me, but he said, you can have it for 1 month or as long as you want to stay, it's yours. And so we moved into that house, and Sam connected me to a realtor who is a believing realtor who now has helped me buy a house. And you know what? All of that is possible because my friend Andy leaned into relationships and loved on a hunter that's a Cuban redneck who's the vice president of a major bank in Miami, Florida. Okay? Relationships matter. One of the ways you prepare to be involved in God's work in the world is just love on everybody. Why? Because it may not be you, that connection may not so much be valuable for you, but it's valuable for someone else. See, you loving on, we're all part of this together. And who I know might help you down the road and so on. And God has got it all wired together so that it's all going to work out. Okay? We're on one mission to bring blessing back to the world. And God wants to use relationships. Next, number two is purge. You see, it takes sacrifice to be involved in this mission. And we're going to lean into sacrifice and pain. You know, a Navy SEAL, he doesn't want to take the easiest route to become a Navy SEAL. He wants to survive Hell Week so that he can go through and be tough and prove how tough he is. And being one of God's soldiers also means that we need to sacrifice. One of the things we sacrifice is that we need to get rid of the long, wrong storyline. Get rid of the idea that life is about me. Life is not about you. Life is about something bigger than you. And it's claustrophobic for life to only be about you. My dad modeled this to me as a church planter. Sometimes we'd have visitors from the United States. Well, Puerto Rico's a part of the United States, but from outside of the island coming, and we'd get in a church van with people from Puerto Rico, and my friends back from the States would be there. And Dad said, if you're in that van and your friends want to talk in English and your other friends from here want to talk in Spanish, you don't talk in English. You talk in Spanish. Because it's more important to serve and minister to the people we were ministering with than to show a good time from the people back from the States. So that life is bigger than about me, and whether I want to talk to my friend in English, life is about being on mission for God. Live light. Try to stay out of debt. Debt locks people down. There are times to be in debt. I'm in debt right now. I own a house, and I didn't pay cash for it. But be careful, especially in your youth, to live light so that God can reposition you around the world, wherever the mission calls for. Lastly, pursue opportunities. Especially if you're young here, there is a default answer to all questions about whether you would serve. The answer is yes. Hey, would you teach summer Bible school this year? Yes. Would you do something on Sunday morning for the church? Yes. Would you mow the church? Yes. Would you help out with this Bible study? Yes. Now, when you get older, you have to start saying no. But when you're young, your default is yes, because you've got to explore all the ways to kind of see what your giftings are, to meet new people. Remember, connections. It's all about connections. So you're meeting new people. You're having new experiences. And you just say yes, yes, yes. Yes opens opportunities. When my wife and I were recently married, I had an older couple in our neighborhood who were taking care of an elderly man, shopping for him. And they said, look, we're moving. Would you take over this ministry of helping this man out? And we said yes. And what a wonderful string of months or years as we helped Mr. Martin. Mr. Martin was an underwater demolition specialist for the U.S. military after World War II. He says he was there when Israel was birthed. And he told me stories of hanging out on the Philippine Islands during World War II and how there were cannibals there. And I wouldn't hardly believe all his stories, and I'd go Google them to see if they were right. And he told me about being a CIA agent and carrying little pills so he could commit suicide whenever, if for some reason the mission went bad. And then he sent me back to his bedroom to look at that little vial that he still had back there. And I sat with him and pled with him to come follow Jesus in his 70s or 80s. He said, "Patrick, I've been a self-made man my whole life. I've done my own things. How can I turn to God now and ask him to give me the gift of salvation? Because for all my life, I haven't been following him." And I explained to him how Jesus already gave the gift. We don't have to beg for it. It's already there. And I don't know whether he's in heaven right now or not. But because I said yes, I had that opportunity to grow myself in serving that elderly man. Finally, think entrepreneurially. See, entrepreneurs see a need. Like, we need more burger joints in the town. And then, so they see the need, and then they say, what resources do I have to meet that need? Well, I'm good at flipping burgers. I actually have a pretty good burger recipe, and I have a really good BAM sauce. I could do that for my fries. And, you know, I've got a friend who's a chef. And what do entrepreneurs do? They see a need, they look at their resources, and they connect the two together. And I suggest that one of the ways we're involved in God's work is that God doesn't always just tell us exactly what he wants us to be doing. We know what the mission is. And we look around to see where the needs are. And then we say, well, what resources do I have that could fill that need? And then we match those two together. I could tell you some about my story, but I think I want to tell you a different one. See, you bring influence. You have spheres of influence. You have finances. You have skills, abilities, talents. You have interests. And you always ask yourself, how can my resources help fill the need that I see out there that would bring blessing back to the world? And I'll tell you a story. My mother's cousin was a longtime missionary, and he writes about how he was at a gathering in Vietnam, and he met a man named Ganga. And Ganga said, I want you to meet my family. Would you have lunch with me? And so my cousin went to have lunch with Ganga. And Ganga said, you know, about 25 years ago, I saw that people were turning to Jesus, but I was heartbroken for all the neglected children in my country. So my wife and I decided that we could adopt children who had no home. You see the need? Broken children. Well, we have a home. You know, I think we could take 15 children at a time. Now, 25 years later, they have 70 children. You see, 15 at a time. So as one exits out the top, you can adopt another one. And you just keep it full, 15 children at all time. And he said, our goal is to plant at least one of our children in each of our country's 75 districts. He said, we already have children in 32 of the 75. He said, I don't force my children to become believers, but 80% of them so far have decided to follow Jesus. Do you see that entrepreneurial spirit? Like, there's a need. We can take care of kids. Like, let's put this together, but an eye on the mission to bring the blessing of God back to Vietnam or to Vietnam. When I was in college, I was a window cleaner. The first day of my job, I went to meet with my boss, who was a believer, and we met in his little Honda CRV, and he gave me some instructions before we went out, because I was going to spend some time with him. Now, window cleaners make their money by being fast, but you start by being slow, and you learn how to run the squeegee and all that business, and then you can speed up. So for the first while, I just worked with him, and he said, Patrick, I want to tell you something. He said, you are actually a disciple of Jesus, a witness for Jesus. I don't know what words he actually used. You're disguised as a window cleaner. And he said, when you're out on the job, I want you to talk to people about Jesus. I want you, it's okay. You can talk to people, spend time talking to Jesus, because these clothes you wear as a window cleaner, they're just your front. See, my boss knew something about being on mission for Jesus. He was using his business as a way to bless the world and to bring blessing back to the world. And he was doing that by hiring college kids, some of them Christian college kids. He was doing that by paying us. He was doing that in all the different fashions of his ministry, but he was still on mission for God. So, whether you're a window cleaner, whether you're a dad or mom, if you're a high school student, it doesn't matter. I don't think God is too concerned, frankly, about the exact thing you're doing. He may have one specific thing out there in the future, but what he wants is that you understand what he's about and that you make sure that your life is connected to that. I've thought sometimes that what we need is to live our life with a, what is it called where you're a fighter pilot or some cars have it, a heads-up display where on the glass you're always seeing the mission in front of you as you're driving down the road. What matters is that our lives are a part of the story God is writing. And let me be very clear. God is in the business of bringing redemption to the world. He wants to be our friends. He wants to be in relationship with us. That's how he started the world. Sin messed things up. God grows things. But let me tell you, he's on a mission and he's going to accomplish it. And we get to be a part of that mission. The mission is clear. He's going to bring blessing back to the world. He's doing it one person at a time, one life at a time, and eventually he's going to come back and the whole world is going to be blessed again. And we'll be able to be there and then we can connect the dots. And I'll hear about how the person you knew somebody else, who influenced somebody else, who touched my life in some way, and we'll hear all those stories, and eternity may not be long enough to hear about all the ways that God is piecing his story together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being about something, for doing something, for being a God on a mission. And Lord, it's so neat how you create us in so many different ways, and you need farmers, and you need teachers, and you need moms, and you need dads, and you need preachers. And frankly, Lord, we're just all in this together. It's one mission, it's one story, and we're just the cast members. Thank you for that. And we pray that we do this, Lord, of course, to bring you glory, because you deserve it. You are God. In Jesus' name, amen. And you're not to leave yet, because Javen has a few words.
Thank you for listening. All recordings from Reach 2022 are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. To purchase additional recordings from Reach or other Faith Builders events, visit us online at www.christianlearning.org or call us at 814-789-4769.